moments in silent prayer as we prepare to worship the Lord our God. Please stand then for the call to worship. From Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11, speaks about the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. O Heavenly Father, how we do give you praise and honor that you are that great and glorious God, and it is your eternal plan that you have brought to pass in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is the one who came into this world to give himself so freely and fully, in his perfect obedience, his righteousness, and his sacrifice at the cross. He indeed bore the iniquities of your people. And so we have confidence, we have assurance in life and in death, only through what Jesus has done, that he knew the eternal plan, he carried it out, and he has won that victory at the cross and by his resurrection. And now ascended and ruling from heaven, we have confidence in him. We thank you for the great assurance that the Lord Jesus will come again and gather all believers to everlasting life with you in that perfect world to come. And so we pray you would turn us away from our sins and make us to be more thankful in your sight. We praise you for all your blessings. Guide and direct us. Help us hear your word at this time and give you the honor and praise that is fitting. May we be edified, and most of all, that you be glorified, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we ask it all in Jesus' name for his sake, with the forgiveness of our sins. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, tis now and ever shall be.
Again, let us confess the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and let us turn to our first hymn, number 257, as we think of our Lord's sufferings, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Indeed, it is the most wonderful assurance of the gospel that the Christ, the Lord, who suffered so at the cross, has won our victory, and none who trust in him will ever be confounded. We have our hope eternally resting upon him, and there we have comfort indeed in life and in death. The psalm reading today is Psalm 119, verses 89 to 112, page 850. Again, starting at verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants.
Unless your law has been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction.
I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life.
I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts.
The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies.
I have seen the consummation of all perfection. But your commandment is exceedingly broad.
Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day.
You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me.
I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation.
I understand more than the ancients, because I have kept your precepts.
I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word.
I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me.
How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth.
Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments.
I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word.
Accept, I pray, the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments.
My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law.
The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts.
Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart.
I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, to the very end.
Indeed, the psalmist speaks of what should be our attitude in thankfulness for the Lord. And certainly he's not claiming to be perfect, but he continually turns back to God's word when he sees his sins, when he knows his need of the grace of God and his direction even. And we must have the word of the Lord our God, of course, to guide us in all things, that we can even think rightly, that we can know what is the truth. As the unbeliever will suppress the truth in unrighteousness, we must know what is reality according to God and his holy word and follow it. Catechism reading is Lord's Day number 7, page 864. As that includes questions 20 through 23. Question 20, are all men then saved by Christ as they have perished in Adam? No, only those who by true faith are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits. And I suppose even the unbeliever would like to say, well, Jesus is a Savior. Well, that's wonderful. Then he's going to save everybody. And how could anybody, you know, not receive that and so forth and yet not have faith in him? But the Bible proclaims clearly that we must have that true faith, trusting in him. Otherwise, we will not have the benefits of what he has done at the cross and by his resurrection. We must indeed rest in him alone. 21, what is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also a hearty trust, which the Holy Ghost works in me by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Again, the unbeliever, anyone could say, well, I have faith. Oh, yes, I have faith. I trust in, I rest in what? Perhaps in their own goodness, their works, and so forth. But true faith is that sure or certain knowledge, that we must have knowledge of Christ and what he has done for his people. We hold it for truth. We also have assent, knowledge and assent. We say it is true. But even that's not enough. Someone could say, oh yeah, all the Bible, all what Jesus did, all that's true. I believe he died, he rose again, and so forth. We must have what is also essential, a hearty trust, of course, indeed, that we rely only on him, not ourselves. And the Holy Spirit must work that trust in us through hearing the gospel, the word of God. We know we have forgiveness, everlasting righteousness, and salvation freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. 22, what then is necessary for a Christian to believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic, undoubted, and Christian faith teach us in summary. Again, the gospel is proclaimed to us throughout the Word of God, but the articles of the Apostles' Creed, for example, summarize that. It is the Catholic faith, that is the universal faith that true believers hold to, even if they've never heard of, never uttered the Apostles' Creed, for example. No true believer should ever deny any of it when understanding what it is saying, because again, it's simply from the Scriptures. And so it should be the undoubted Christian faith that we want to hold to and that we proclaim. And so we have confessed those articles already. We know that they do speak of. The Apostles' Creed speaks of the triune God, God the Father and His Son, all He has done, and the Holy Spirit, and the result of that saving work of our Lord. To have one holy, Catholic, universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting ahead of us. And so praise be to God for His saving work through Jesus our Lord. Again, since we have such comfort and assurance in the Lord our God, and are called to be His people, to follow Him in thankfulness, we know we can worship, and we're called to do that, even each Lord's Day, certainly, and throughout all of life, and we can pray to Him. So let us join together in our time of prayer. Yes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you as our God, the triune God, maker of heaven and earth. You are the creator of all things, all made for your glory, and certainly including mankind above all. And so we praise you for such knowledge that you have given to us. We have certain knowledge of you generally through creation, but especially through your word and in Christ coming to give himself, even in perfect obedience and righteousness, and at the cross. And so we give you honor and glory. May our hearts be lifted up again in thankfulness. May that more and more be the case, that we desire to hear you, to have true knowledge of God, to follow in your ways, and to delight in your word and your commandments. Certainly we are never to reject your commandments and say, well, we're saved by grace, but grace will lead us to what it is even describing, gratitude for your unmerited favor and so forth, that we want to live for you and be your witnesses. May that be the case in each one of us, more and more, and as families and individuals, that we would serve you. Do pray for our congregation, all our denomination, our established churches, our mission works. And we cry out to you for your blessing, O Lord, as we are utterly dependent upon your mercies for every good thing, and that we can even have another moment to live and to know and serve you. We do pray for your blessings, O Heavenly Father. We pray for your mercies for those we brought before you. And we ask again for your goodness to be manifest, as for Zach and Alicia and their boys. We pray for your blessings upon them. And sorry, we pray you will guide and protect. Pray Alicia wouldn't have severe seizures, but that these might be even brought to an end. We pray the neurologist would have some answers tomorrow according to your good care. We pray for your blessing upon them. We pray for Dave also, he might be turned to you and trust in the Lord Jesus above all. We thank you for your faithfulness, O Lord our God. We do pray for our class this meeting tomorrow, that annual meeting, that we would be faithful to you, that we would have guidance, your wisdom and direction in all things, that would be for the good of your people, all the churches in South Central Classes and all your people, that we would be built up in faith and in numbers according to your good pleasure. So we pray that for us, and we ask for your continued blessing. Be with our officers, help us all serve you, and may the word of the Lord go forth. Help me to proclaim it and guide us in our Sunday school classes, our confirmation classes, and all things, that you would receive the honor and your people would be strengthened in faith and new obedience. Certainly we cry out to you for the various individuals we have brought before you and ask for your continued blessing. And for those who have gone through grief, we ask for your power and your goodness to be manifest in their lives as they trust in you. We pray for our nation, O Lord, that it would be submissive to your holy word. Know that the founding documents of our country were based on the principles of the scriptures so clearly in so many ways. And yet we've turned aside from that, it seems, more and more. And we pray for your power rather to be manifest in our government, federal level, and state. We ask for your goodness to be shown, O Lord. We pray that this so-called Equality Act in the Senate now would not be passed, as it will cause really evil to be upheld in so many ways, even saying that abortion must be provided and so forth. We ask rather that that would be turned back again. We pray for your direction. Pray for the so-called election reform bill, that would not go forth either, that various avenues of fraud would be established further by that. We pray for your mercies. We pray for the bill HB 1217 in our own state and for the governor to be able to sign that. Certainly we want to protect women's sports and other things, that we would not knuckle under to the few who want to stand against the truth. We pray for your mercies. Our God, O God, that our culture would be turned to you and we would all be more submissive to the realities of creation and redemption only through Christ. Do pray for your direction with our Denver missions work and in Pella, Iowa, elsewhere. You would guide and provide for your people as you see fit. Be with others we think of who've not been in our midst. We pray for your mercies, that they would see how they can be, if they can, and that they would be diligent in that. May many more hear the gospel in our nation, certainly, and be brought to surrender to the Lord Jesus. Pray for an end of the coronavirus, lockdowns, all these things, and that we would surrender ourselves, our lives to you. We pray for our home and foreign missions. We pray for the work in Congo. Thank you. There is success in the ways they've helped people there. We pray for your power again, your provisions with the sewing ministry, and that the people will be able to support themselves in various ways. We ask for your blessings there, O Lord, your provisions. We pray for Grace Reformed at Lancaster, California, and as that congregations without a pastor has been for some time, we pray for your direction for them, for the future, and that your people would be built up. Again, may the unborn be protected in our land, and truth win out. O Heavenly Father, those who are persecuted for the faith in other lands even more than we are, certainly, that they would be strong in you and that their persecutors might be brought to repentance and faith in Christ also. We know you did that even with the Apostle Paul. What an example that was. And we pray for your power to be manifest in many more before that last day. Yes, may multitudes turn to Christ before the day of judgment that is coming. Again, help us serve you gladly. Turn us away from all unrighteousness, all our disobedience, and may we delight in your word and your commandments, following them to your glory, to our good, and that of others. Again, we pray all these things through Christ our Lord, for his sake. Amen. Let us turn then to hymn number 248, as we stand to sing, Ah, Holy Jesus, how hast thou offended? Thank you.
Jesus, hast thou offended that man to judge thee? Heaven had pretended by force derided, by thine own rejected, O most afflicted. Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee, I crucified thee. Oh, the good shepherd, for the sheep is offered, the slave has sinned, and the son has suffered. For man's atonement, while he nothing heedeth, God intercedeth. For me, kind Jesus, was thine incarnation, thy mortal sorrow, and thy life's oblation, thy death of anguish, and thy bitter passion, for my salvation. Therefore, kind Jesus, since I cannot pay thee, I do adore thee, and will ever pray thee. Think on thy pity, and thy love unswerving, not my deserving.
Again, we must indeed rely upon the pity of the Lord our God, his saving love, which is unswerving, not our deserving. Scripture reading for the sermon today is from John chapter 9, verses 24 to 35. 34. John 9, starting at verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Now in our day, I think we can say, it should be more far-fetched than in the past for individuals to claim special knowledge that most will not have. For, yes, we live in a time of an explosion of knowledge, as it has been said. On the internet, for example, anyone can find tons of information and how-to videos and so forth about things and procedures that are new to them. In past generations, you more likely had to learn directly from those with experience in such matters. Training in person and from one to another was more common. Still, we do learn from others teaching us directly often enough, of course, and many claim to know more than they really do. That has certainly been the case in the spiritual realm from the beginning of the world. In fact, numerous heresies have plagued the Christian church when false teachers said they had special knowledge that others did not unless they revealed it. Gnostics, for example, from a Greek word for knowledge, said they had special knowledge for how to be acceptable with God, and their practices in the early centuries were supposedly essential in that pursuit and to have full salvation. Well, there are still heretics claiming similarly in the world, and that is the basis, of course, for most cults. And there is great danger to those taken in by such. Yet, we all must beware of thinking our own spiritual knowledge is exceptional. First today, then, the wicked have false spiritual knowledge. And secondly, the thankful learn more spiritual truth. Well, recall that the parents of the man Jesus healed had declared that he was their son who had been born blind. And so the Pharisees had no excuse to say that he was someone else than that, and they had no ground to deny an amazing miracle had occurred with him. However, they tried to put forth their false spiritual knowledge as with evil judgments. Yes, those unbelieving Jewish leaders tried yet in every way to prove that Jesus had not given sight to this man who was born blind. For they did not want to admit that Jesus was from God, and they wanted to keep the people of Israel from linking his name with this miracle. And so what did they do? They called for the man again, trying to get him to answer as they wanted him, what they wanted him to say according to their evil judgment. They said, "Give God the glory." That can mean speak the truth now, as if he had not before. And you know, you can recall that was similarly said to the man Achan in Joshua 7:14 when it was made known by the Lord that that man had stolen goods from Jericho. Likewise, think of the oath in our courts, "So help me God." Here, it can also mean directly that God alone should have the glory for the healing, if there was such a healing, not Jesus, whom they think is a mere man. And you see how they contrast God and this man. And oh, I suppose they could admit that Jesus put clay on the man's eyes and sent him to wash, but then God alone gave the sight, not Jesus. For they sought to convince themselves even that he was not a prophet, though that's exactly what the healed man had said already. In any case, dear ones, you and I should always declare that the purpose of all of life for every human being is to glorify the triune God. For yes, we have been created for God's glory. And we are to give him thanks or glory always. Certainly that was said by Jesus as with his healing of the Samaritan leper, the one in Luke 17 who came back to thank him. He said, "This one alone gave glory to God." Indeed, notice here the evil judgment of the leaders who thought they had the right and all the information needed to declare that Jesus was a sinner in their view. However, they did that behind his back. For in chapter 8, 46, Christ said, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" And they had nothing to say, nothing to point to, not a word in his presence. And so many can be like that, of course. And beloved, the same practice has become more common, I say, in American culture in recent years. For many will proclaim lies in the world and slander others with no reality of it at all. No indication of that being true. That's certainly the case, many times with unbelievers as they speak now against Christians and conservatives. Thankfully, those slanders may be silenced when lawsuits are brought against them. But here the evil leaders were getting away with it in the world, but not before God. Defeated by the correct argument of the man, they finally revile him, saying, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" Yet notice there the abuse they heaped upon that man gives evidence of their defeat. For in declaring he was completely born in sins, they admit by implication that he was born blind, but now he sees, and then they did not try to deny either point any further. Anyway, and regarding his blindness as God's punishment for great sin, they were insulted and disgusted that this man would attempt to teach them. And you can know, understand, that he did not fit in with their legalism by which they saw themselves as better than most of Israel, as well as Gentiles like us. Finally, they cast him out of the religious fellowship of Israel. That was their evil judgment also, as well as thinking that personal sin had to be the cause of his blindness. Again, it was even more their evil judgment to not acknowledge Jesus as the man did, to be one on whom God's favor rests. But you know, God the Father said or showed that truth always. He declared it even audibly at Christ's baptism and then providing for Jesus continually in his words and works. Well, as with these men, if Jesus is thought of today as a mere ethical teacher or a social reformer, for example, then he is not received as the Savior and Lord to be worshipped, of course. The unbelieving do not accept him as their Redeemer, and so they will not worship him as all people are commanded by God to do. Oh, beloved, may you and I then more and more submit all our judgments unto the Lord. We have to think of things, whether they are right or true. But whatever we think is true, whatever we think of people and the ways we are to live in this world, it must all be directed by God's holy word. Otherwise, it will be directed by our sinful nature. Indeed, our sinful nature will make evil judgments then and imagine we are so much better than others, whether they reject Christ or not. But let us instead, beloved, follow and proclaim the Lord, proclaim Him, not ourselves, and show true spiritual knowledge from the gospel of salvation in Him. For the wicked, the unbelieving, rather have false spiritual knowledge, as also manifest with arrogant ignorance. Again, here, in having failed with his parents to disprove the miracle, the leaders tried more so with their son. In exasperation, they asked the healed one again, verse 26, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" They were so arrogant and ignorant. Perhaps, they wanted to wear him down to see if he would make the slightest, most insignificant change in his description of the event. And what would they do then? They would say he was lying. We see that also in our day. That is sadly attempted, as with some unjust investigation procedures. The result has been that unjust charges have been brought, perhaps as in asking repeatedly, what was the exact minute something happened? And if there's any variation ever in hours of testimony, well, then there have been wrong political and criminal persecutions in that way, which we must beware of, or if not, it could happen to us. Now, as we read of it, the healed man had been asked the same questions again and again by neighbors, acquaintances, and the Pharisees, and still these leaders may have doubted the healing, as in verse 26. As one said, the wicked are so very diligent for the cause of evil. How much more must you and I be diligent for the cause of Christ? Yes, we must be confessing and serving Him in all things of this life again. But as for the wicked, their arrogant ignorance can be stirred up with any retort which they really deserve. And yeah, the man was sarcastic in asking if they wanted to be Christ's disciples by asking about the miracle so many times. Yet one said they were not the type of people to admit defeat or fault. Again, they were deeply insulted. A mere beggar defied their authority, made sport of their dignity and superior position. Then their arrogant ignorance was shown in their reply. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. Now understand, they were not denying that Jesus was known as the son of Mary from Nazareth. Yet what is the source of authority he is supposed to have in distinction from Moses? They do not know. That is, they continually refused to accept what Jesus said, that the Father, God, had sent him. Therefore they denied what John 1:17 declares. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Shutting their eyes, the grace and truth Christ brought, they are in darkness of unbelief, of course. They did not want to know the truth about him. Indeed, so many in the world, so many you know, are arrogantly uncaring like that. Arrogantly uncaring. Even toward things angels want to learn more about. Learn more about Christ. Well, finally, the Jewish leaders would show their arrogant ignorance in attacking the man as completely born in sins, for they could not stand against his correct argument about Jesus being from God. And so they did as many dishonest people do today. They attacked the messenger, of course. They blamed him. They lied about him. They slandered him. They were so arrogant and hateful toward Jesus as well that, notice, they could not speak his name. They continually said, this man or this fellow, and you are his disciple, saying it all in scorn. For to them, being a disciple of Jesus was the worst insult they could think of. You can stay his disciple was their thought. Oh, in utter contrast, brothers and sisters, you and I should rejoice. Rejoice always to be disciples of Jesus. And to be known as such. For that is the highest honor for us. And it is made so from God and His work in His chosen ones. Those He has mercy on. Here again they claim to be disciples of Moses. But they denied the truth, as in Galatians 3:24, that the law received through Moses was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Romans 10:4 also, it says, Christ is the end or the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Also to the arrogant hypocrites, Jesus said in John 5:45 and following, while he was on earth. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Yes, Moses foretold the greatest prophet, Jesus. And you know, and you can say, you must say, all mankind will be judged by Jesus Christ. All people, including us, will stand before his judgment seat at the last day. All believers will there agree with the Lord. We will participate in the judgment of the world, of the unbelieving. Indeed, you can know that God's word proclaimed to all the living now is the gospel. It is to repent and trust in him now, for then it will be too late. Oh, beloved, let not one of us be arrogant or ignorant of that message. It is the true word of the Lord our God, this gospel. And let each one and many more bear witness to and have true knowledge of the Savior Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from death to save his followers. Yes, we're to hear that word, not the arrogant ignorance of man. Secondly, the thankful learn more spiritual truth. That can be seen in the thankful healed man who was submissive to God and his will, and so he learned more spiritual truth even by the interaction seen in our passage. He was thankful for what Christ has done. Now the man was not disagreeing with the leaders in verse 25, saying of Jesus, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. He'd already said he is a prophet of God. But the man was humble and thankful and would not go beyond God's revelation to him. Yet clearly he would not be bullied into accepting their evil judgments, which did not impress him. And you and I are not to be bullied. Our culture is not to be bullied by those who try to say, well, we've got to have transgenderism and homosexuality, abortion, and so forth, all these things. Rather, let us be like the man. He declares that he, as the one healed, was not aware of any sin in Jesus. More than that, he had reason to doubt what they said. We must say the truth. Jesus is the Holy One of God, as the man would in due time. One thing here he definitely knew was that he was blind, but now he could see. That's a fact he knew. And he knew the action and command of Jesus were involved in this tremendous change for him. Unbelievable change for him. Through Christ, the man's eyes were opened at the least, and this man was so thankful. And so when the leaders start to question him again of how it happened, he simply said, you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And he refuses to answer again. Yet the former beggar became impatient and disgusted. Why? Not just that he was asked again, but that they were trying to avoid the truth of his healing through Jesus. Well, John Calvin said, that lowly man was so bold with wonderful liberty. And therefore, again, what excuse could we have for not speaking up for our Lord Jesus and his cause? What excuse could you and I possibly offer when evildoers seek to deny him? Along with that, certainly preachers and teachers in the church have no excuse to be silent against the evils of our day, including the evils attempted by government. Our nation cannot reward evil done by those trying to overthrow our laws and common sense, whether at the borders or in our culture elsewhere, in the supposed name of social justice. And government is not to be bankrupting our nation by unnecessary giveaways. Rather, Christians, we should be thankful for the material blessings we have worked for and in spiritual knowledge. As with a healed man, we should declare to others our gratitude for Christ above all. When He paid the penalty for our sins, for all who will trust Him, we must be so glad, and we will learn more spiritual truth in that way of living. Well, after the enemies of Jesus professed ignorance about His authority, the man said, "It was a marvelous thing." It was, after all, amazing that for once they said, "We do not know." Typically, rather, in pride and arrogance, they said, "We know." As in saying, "We know, Jesus." This man was a sinner in their thinking. "We know God spoke to Moses. We know that you, man, have been punished for sin with blindness." But here they expressed ignorance in such an important matter, in this amazing miracle. And ignorance, if Jesus was from God. Oh, those leaders did not know if He was that prophet from the Lord, as the man confessed. And so the former beggar scorned their spiritual pretensions, mocking their ignorance due to their hatred for Jesus. They just didn't want to know about Him, of course. For they were unmoved by the divine power in such a miracle, and they deny it was a proof of His calling. But not so with the healed man. He was so thankful for what Jesus had done for him, and he was learning more. And so again, beloved of God, how much more thankful must you and I be for all that Jesus has done for us? We know much more of what there is to thank Him for, even bearing hell on the cross to save sinners. And we know He is raised from the dead bodily, ascended to heaven, ruling for our good now. And we know He will return to bring in the new heaven and earth, that glorious perfection where all believers will be with God forever. And so let us each thank the Lord our God and grow in spiritual truth. We're to do that lastly, learning more of who Christ is. Again, the Pharisees would not admit Jesus was heard by God, would not admit He was obedient to God or He was from God. But the healed man, however, knew God only did what was truly good, not the lying works of Satan. And since the wonderfully good miracle was done for him in answer to prayer as he understood it, that was proof the worker of it was not a sinner. It was rather unrepentant, sinful Israelites who had been warned by God throughout history. As in Isaiah 1:15, the Lord said, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear, for your hands are full of blood." Indeed, the unbelieving leaders here who hated Jesus would soon have blood on their hands in persecuting Him to death. And all, you and I, all people should remember the warning to us as in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." If we don't have repentance and faith, why should the Holy God hear us? All depends on Christ. And so the healed man concluded rightly, only God could have provided the healing, as with the prayers of Jesus, and he would not have been heard if he was an unrepentant sinner. Truly, in verse 31, he speaks boldly, no longer saying, "I do not know," if he is a sinner, but there he knows Jesus had God's great favor upon him. For he said, "The worshiper or God-fearing man," that's what he said, "such a person who does God's will is heard by him." And so with this miracle, never heard of before in the history of the world, there was proof he was sent. Jesus was sent from God. He was certainly no flagrant sinner. No, he's God the Son, the man would soon hear and believe. Well, dear ones, there notice that the man uses the Pharisees' own kind of reasoning, but he does so with the truth. They had falsely said in verse 16, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But the healed one here said, this man was heard by God in a unique way, and so he is not a sinner as they claimed. See, he was learning more of who Christ is, as you and I must, of course, throughout life, and trust him. His true faith requires that. It's what it's about. And oh, that's only to be expected according to God's grace. For it is a principle, as Jesus taught, that the one who has spiritual truth or faith and obedience will be given more. How wonderful is the grace of our God. And trusting in his healer, the man is being led to adore and worship Christ. He was blessed in learning more of who he is. But yes, he was cast out, excommunicated by the wicked leaders. But we should be assured that when it's God's will for Christians to be out of such places, we should be thankful for that. In fact, as one said, wherever Christ's word is not proclaimed and accepted, not ruling over his people, we must, of course, call for repentance. And we must go elsewhere if that turning to God does not appear. Oh, trust him, beloved. As in Isaiah 66, verse 5, it sounds as if this man's very experience was being foretold. For the unbelieving mocked him. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. Again, those who reject Jesus Christ for who he is, Savior and Lord, will be ashamed forever. That is God's warning to all who reject the gospel, the one way of forgiveness and life in Christ's work. But those thankful for his saving work will be glad and will learn more of him. We'll even be learning more in perfection. How are we to learn now? Holding to God's word is the way of blessing and receiving his good answers and growing in spiritual truth and faith. Also, may you and I never forget that by faith in Christ Jesus alone can we know we are accepted by and heard by the Holy God. Yes, dear ones, be thankful to learn more and to be convinced more of who Christ is. Let us worship him as Savior and glorious Lord. He came for the redemption of all his followers. And yes, we'll come again to gather us, to be with him forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we praise you for your mercies, that you are so faithful and good, the saving God, the sanctifying God. And you have brought this about through Christ the Lord and by the Holy Spirit working in your people. And so we do want to give you honor and praise. We know the unbelievers are going to be arrogant and ignorant, not accepting but rejecting him. But let us stand for the truth. May we indeed grow in faith and new obedience, grow in thankfulness for what Christ has done for us and just for who he is. He will be glorified indeed, and every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord at that last day. May we be preparing for it, and be your witnesses that others might be one to him. This time in this life is all anyone has to repent and turn to the Lord. And we pray for that work of God and that response to be seen more and more. Guide and direct us to your glory. And again, we ask for your blessings through Christ our Lord with the forgiveness of our sins for his sake alone. And now we do pray together as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us then turn to our last hymn, number 264, as we stand to sing, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. The Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above. Heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son, and Holy.